Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys? I'm David Todd. I'm an elder here at Grace. Patrick and Andrew are away today, and apparently the cabana boy was busy. So you get the ninja today. Don't worry, Patrick and Andrew are coming back. If you would, let's just open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to worship you. Thank you for the privilege that we have a country that's free, that we can express our beliefs. Father, I just pray today, especially for our world leaders, our local leaders. Pray for our leadership in our church. And Father, I pray for the body of our church, many unspoken needs here. And Father, I pray that today that the words I say come from you and that they bring glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, join me in, if you're able to stand, please stand. I'd like to read our central text. Today's central text is from Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made it his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So I'd like to start today by telling you what my sermon is going to be about. Some of you, if you've spent any time around me at all, you may have heard me say, but I don't want to go to heaven. But what I really mean by that is I don't want to go to heaven if the secular views of heaven are correct. I think a lot of times there are misconceptions. Folks take parts and pieces of the Bible and they misconstrue them. And it gives a misleading conception of what the prize is. Because I believe the prize that we call eternal life is really being in the presence of God. So today, we're going to take a step away from Hebrews and go down a little path. And I'm going to tell you a few stories. And I don't mean to be telling you stories about myself. I'm telling you stories because I want to paint some examples, paint some metaphors. Interestingly, this week on 106.9 The Light, Dr. David Jeremiah had two lessons that were entitled, What Will We Do in Heaven? And on multiple occasions, he referenced a chapter in his new book, Will Heaven Be Boring? Which I've in turn replaced with, but I don't want to go to heaven if the secular descriptions are right. Life alone is too exciting. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm local, born and raised right here. I'm a husband, father of three, grandfather of one. And I like to do things that not everybody likes to do. So I rock climb, I wakeboard, I kiteboard, I scuba dive, cave dive, skydive. I've made a couple of thousand skydives. Never done a base jump like that guy did. People ask me sometimes if I have a death wish, but I don't have any kind of death wish. I love life. I love living life and experiencing everything about it. In fact, I've never done anything that I thought I would get hurt doing or would kill me. There's a book by a gentleman named John Eldridge called Wild at Heart. And in John's book, he kind of puts my philosophy on life like this. And he unpacks, before I say that, John unpacks Wild at Heart as it's man's search for validation, the need for development of courage in his soul, and the call to live a life of adventure. So John's quote, most men spend the energy of their lives trying to eliminate risk or squeezing it down to a more manageable size. The most dangerous man on earth is a man who has reckoned with his own death. All men die. Few men really live. Sure, you can create a safe life for yourself and end your days in a rest home babbling on about some forgotten misfortune. I'd rather go down swinging. Besides, the less we're trying to save ourselves, the more effective warrior we will be. And what John means by warrior is a warrior out there fighting to bring others to Christ. He goes on to say, yet this is the world God has made, a world that requires us to live with risk because God wants us to live by faith. So given my background and thinking specifically about non-believers, I want to ask the question today. Why do I or we want to be a Christian? How can I convince my atheist or non-believing friend that there's something about Christianity worth having? It's not the moral values. We can practice the moral values or participate in all kinds of things that demonstrate good moral values. There's something more. I believe that something more is the prize of eternal life. But what does that look like? What does heaven look like? Let's go for a second to Corinthians. Paul writes in Corinthians, do you know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Well, let's talk a little bit about the prize. So here's where I want to start with a few stories. A few years back, myself and several of my friends decided that we wanted to make a skydive out of a hot air balloon. So we found a little local company. We had a bunch of us. We got in a hot air balloon. We took off. We're flying off over Canton somewhere. People are jumping out of the balloon. As they're jumping out of the balloon, it's like the balloon's throwing ballast out. The balloon's getting higher and higher. Gets down to the last two of us. We're way, way, way out in the middle of nowhere, way beyond where this balloon ever flies. And the last two of us jump out, 400 pounds of ballast out of the balloon's gone. And we're coming down under our parachutes, flying down. And the deal was, they would take you up in the balloon, but you were on your own finding a way to get back home. You had to take your cell phone and call somebody to come get you. So I'm looking for a place to land near a road because I've got to walk my way out of there. And I find one. I see this nice green area. So I decide that's where I'm going to land. Well, I realize that that's somebody's front yard. And it just so happens, and this is like 5:30, 6 in the morning. I look out there. Here's an old man with his walker. He's walking out. I guess he was going to get the newspaper. Well, I'm coming in to land. So I yelled, hey! And this guy stops. He looks around. Keeps on walking. So I said, hey, again. And he looks up. And about that time, I land in his front yard. The guy behind me lands in his front yard. Just by chance, the van coming to chase the balloon is going down this road. And they see us at the last second. They slam on the brakes, plain white van, slide the door open, are screaming, come on, come on, come on. We grab our parachutes, run, jump in the van, slam the door, and take off. Now, don't you know to this day, that old man's going, what happened? And worse than that, can you see it when he's trying to explain it to his family? All right, Dad's in the hallucination phase now. But here's the thing about that. When we were in that van, when that door shut, we're laughing, we're smiling. We had an amazing time. What a joyous feeling. What a joyous experience. It was really, really fun. That was the prize for participating in that jump. And then I think about some of these common misconceptions of heaven. And I got a couple of cartoons that kind of show that. No, no more harps. I can't take it anymore. How many of us, maybe it's just me, have that idea that heaven, we're going to be sitting on our knees playing harps? I don't think that's right. But apparently I'm not alone. Here's another one. I thought heaven would be more fun. I think that's a common misconception that we have that is shared about heaven. How am I ever going to convince my non-believing or atheist friend that there's a prize at the end if this is what they have in mind? So let me share another story with you. A few years back, myself and again a couple of friends decided we wanted to go caving. And we had heard about a cave that was somewhat of a secret. People knew where the cave was. You went to the cave, it had a little entrance, you went in the entrance, there's a pit, you drop down about 60 or 70 feet, you cave through all kind of really neat caving conditions, and you eventually come to a waterfall. And a lot of people knew about that. It was pretty neat, pretty amazing. But one guy finally got brave enough to climb that waterfall. And when he did, he found more cave passage, and then another waterfall. But we followed his footsteps. So we climbed the first waterfall. We climbed the second waterfall. We went further into the cave, finally to a place where they're so tight. I can remember taking my backpack off, putting my backpack in front of me, shoving it through the cave, wiggling, shoving, wiggling. I can promise you, if you're not claustrophobic, that will make you claustrophobic. We finally come out of that, and we're in what's just this, you know, your regular, typical kind of cartoon image you think of a cave. We're caving along, and the cave ends. There's nothing more. It's kind of like we've done all this, and the cave ends. We're hours and hours into this cave, but there's no floor. The bottom is not there. So we walk up with our cave lights, and we look down, and your light just disappears in the light. So what do? We hooked our ropes up, of course. So we rappel down into this pit. And as I'm down, rappelling down into this pit, I got to a point where I looked up and all I could see is a rope disappearing into the darkness. And I looked down and all I can see is a rope disappearing into the darkness. And it looked like you're floating. Well, where we were was in this gigantic, massive cave. I think I've got a picture of it. 5 acres in the bottom. How can anyone ever see something like this and deny there's a God? If you look really, really close, right in the center of that picture, you'll see a little tiny orange dot. That's a person on the rope. That's how big that is. It took folks weeks to take this picture of hauling lights in and cameras and synchronization equipment just to take this one picture. After we rappelled down, we explored a little bit. It keeps going, but we left. When we got out of that cave, we're tired, we're worn out, we're exhausted. But man, what an exciting, thrilling, adventuresome day. It was an amazing time. And then I think about how does that relate to the common conceptions people have of heaven. So here's another couple of cartoons. Boring up here, isn't it? I don't think that's right, but I think a lot of people think that. How do I convey to my non-believing friends this is not it? Or if I do make it to heaven and I get there, then I got to deal with all the terms and conditions. Right? You know, if this is what heaven is, I don't want to experience this. Instead, if this is the prize, I would rather experience the end of that first video, that look, that smile you saw on his face, that's joy, right? That's happiness. And I don't know if you heard what he says. Boy, I came a little close on that one, right? But I want to experience this versus, hey, it's boring up here. Well, you know, I can't describe the feelings of these experiences that I've had. I can do my best to describe them in a bit of a metaphor. And I believe some of what we see in the Bible, some of those things in Revelations are some of the things that are often misconstrued, that people don't read the whole passage or the whole meaning, and it leads to those crazy cartoons that I was showing you up there. So if those modern ideas are heaven, about heaven are wrong, what is this eternal life we seek? And is it just a selfish desire to live forever, or is there more to it? What does the prize really look like? So I'll tell you another story or two. Several years ago, I was at a skydiving competition. We had one thing, we'd get in a plane with a bunch of people, and we'd jump out, and we would make all these different skydiving formations, kind of like, I think there's a picture here of the skydiving formations. That's me up there on the top in the white. And then when I'd land, pack my parachute as fast as I could, ran, get in another airplane, they would take us up, we would jump out, and the object was to see how close you could land to the target. Then I'd run to the hangar and pack and go back and get into a formation jump and then run and do an accuracy jump. And on my last accuracy jump, I'm running to the plane. I get in the plane. We take off. It's a little tiny plane. There's only three or four of us. And because the whole intent is just to see how close you can land to the target, they just take the plane up to the minimum height they got to take it. Everybody jumps out. As soon as they jump out of the plane, they open their parachute. They fly their parachute down. They try to stick their toe on the target. So we're up in the air. I don't remember if I was the last or second to the last person getting out of the plane, but I remember watching the guy before me go out of the plane. He opens his parachute, jumped out of the plane. I got stable. I reached back. I opened my parachute. and nothing happened. Nothing happened. At that altitude, you're 12 seconds from impact. Things happen fast. Things happen really, really fast. I remember seeing, as I'm in free fall, seeing the guy who jumped out of the plane before me under his open parachute and going by him. Then I'm going to tell you something I experienced. Did I really experience it? Did it just happen in my mind? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what I believe I experienced. As I'm in free fall, it was like time stopped. Everything stood still. And I felt like I saw a curtain or a veil around me just open. And in that, all I saw was turmoil. It looked like angels and demons and some Renaissance painting fighting. But for me, that was the most peaceful experience I have ever had in my life. I'm seeing all this happen. I don't know how long this is going on, but I was at peace. And then it's like, bam, that curtain slammed shut. I'm back in free fall, 100 miles an hour coming to earth. I pulled my reserve parachute, it opened, and I landed. And did that really happen? Did I just imagine that? I don't know. All I can tell you guys is I believe that happened. And I believe that that was some kind of fight over my life, but God was there with me and preserved me. It was crazy. I believe that I experienced the presence of God. God allowed me, for whatever reason, to experience that. I'm also on the board of an organization that's highly supported by this church called Honduras Fountain of Life. Honduras Fountain of Life takes many groups to this church. And I just out of curiosity, by show of hands, how many people in this room have been to Honduras with Honduras Fountain of Life? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. I got to tell you, when I go there, it is an amazing experience. We stay at a mission house beside a little orphanage with a church and a school all in one compound. And when we are there, I cannot explain it to you, but there is a joy that we experience that is extremely difficult to explain. I can remember my son, my whole family has been to Honduras. My son has been, I don't know, I think 4 or 5 times. My daughter's been 4 or 5 times. I remember one of the times we were getting ready to go, I made a video with my son. We were trying to raise funds to go. I think I showed it in church, actually. But I asked him, I said, Josh, why do you want to go to Honduras? And he said, well, you know, I struggle with God. I struggle with believing with God. He said, I think everybody does, but I struggle more than most. He said, but there's something about Honduras. There's love there. There's a lot of unexplained love. And I can't put my finger on it. I can't touch it. But I can tell you, it is a tangible experience of God being there, of feeling like you're in the presence of God. Everyone, the kids at the orphanage, the kids at the school, the pastors, everybody is so loving. Jim, my friend Jim here, asks us every time we do a trip, why do you want to go to Honduras? And for me, I answer, it's selfish reasons. I want to go because I want to be in the presence of God down there. It is an amazing, it's a mountaintop experience. When we come home, it's almost a letdown. Why can't people be loving like these people down here? What's happening? Where did all this love go? Where did all this peace and this joy go? You know, again, I believe God allowed me to experience, and others too. I think if you talk to anybody that's been down there, they'll share that with you. God allowed me to experience his presence very tangibly in Honduras. Another thing that I've done, regretfully since COVID, my involvement has become less, but it's now ramping back up. I've been involved in Kairos Prison Ministry. That's one of the craziest things that I've ever seen or done. 40 men and or women, we go in women's prison, ladies go in women's prison, men go in men's prison. 40 men of different denominations are allowed to enter a maximum security prison. We take cookies, we take food, we go in. They lock us in a gymnasium together. 40 of us, 40 inmates. One guard, no gun, no pepper spray, no nothing. We're in there with the worst of the worst, murderers, rapists, thieves, mess chefs, you name it. And we are allowed to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to these men. They let us go around to every cell in the prison, even solitary confinement, and hand these guys a dozen cookies and tell them, God loves you. It is absolutely amazing. It is extremely difficult to explain, but it is the most tangible experience I have ever felt of God being right there in that room. I've seen hardened men break down and cry and ask Jesus into their life. I've seen men of opposite gangs, like the stuff you see on TV, laying hands on and praying on each other. That just doesn't happen out of 3 days. God is there, and it is crazy. And I believe he has allowed me again a little taste of heaven to see that. It is the being in the presence of God. And in fact, I think that those are firsthand encounters with Jesus. And I believe he tells us that. In Matthew 25, 35 through 36, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the me is Jesus. He's there firsthand. And he has allowed me to experience that. It's amazing. You know, the skit we saw earlier was Sleeping Beauty. The princess was asleep, almost as if dead. And it wasn't until she was in the presence of the prince that she came to life. It's like us. We're dead in our sin, and Jesus wakes us up. And over time, we gradually become more and more alive in him until we're fully known and eventually in his presence in heaven. So what's heaven really like? I'd like to read a description of heaven out of the Bible. I'd like to read Revelation 4. It's a little long, so I'm going to ask if you can stand if you're able. But it's long, so if you need to take a break, that's fine. So Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peal of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, eyes full in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around them, and within and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You know, I read that passage or look at that passage. It's amazing and almost overwhelming at the same time. I mean, just trying to imagine all that is difficult. But wow. Right? But I do think that some of that is what gets misconstrued or misused, especially by non-believers that don't really understand it. I like to describe heaven is being in the presence of God and knowing and feeling it. So if we're speaking to our non-believing friends, how do they get their share of the prize? One way. It requires a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You declare Him as your Savior. You continually seek Him and follow His commands. Have you asked Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life? If so, do you foster that relationship? I ask myself that. I've been asking myself that a lot lately, especially as I've prepared this. In Kairos Prison Ministry, we use a three-legged stool to describe relationship with God. The top of the stool represents friendship with God. The first leg represents spirituality, or our personal journey to become more Christ-like. The second leg of the stool represents discovery through study or reading your Bible or using other Christian media. And the third leg of the stool is Christian action, which in Kairos we summarize as, I like this, make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. You know, the stool won't stand on two legs. It takes all three legs for the stool to stand. Without Christ, you'll never receive the prize. Without Christ, you'll never receive the prize. You know, I believe, again, that God granted me these opportunities to have a little taste of heaven by being in His presence in Honduras, in prison, even some other times in my life. But I will say this, I believe being in heaven will be far greater than any skydive or any other worldly adventure I've ever had a part of. And I think that's true for all of us, whether it's going fishing or hitting a golf ball or raising a family or starting a business. It's going to be joy unimaginable just to be in His presence. You know, in fact, He promises us a new heaven and a new earth where we will get to experience the presence of God for eternity, to finally know no more sorrow, no more gnashing of teeth, and no more righteous, and to know the righteousness of Jesus and grow in our own sanctification. I believe He tells us that in Revelations 21, 3, 4, when He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And I think He says it to us again in Psalm 16:11, where He says, "You make known to me the path of your life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In my opinion, the prize we seek, maybe even for selfish reasons sometime, is for that desire for eternal life, the chance to spend eternity in the presence of God, to know Him and feel His presence so intimately, so close, as my friend Jim Pierce says, so close as if to kiss. The prize is beautiful. It's beyond description, allowing us, as in Philippians 3:13, to forget what is behind and press on towards the prize. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who loved His appearing." Let's close in a prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. Thank You for giving us an opportunity to know and spend eternity in Your presence. Father, I pray that somehow everyone here can get a taste of Your presence and just a burning desire to know heaven, to know more about You and Your Son. And if they already have that, Father, I pray that they foster that relationship further. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.